Welcome to our program. I'm Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers. I'm here with a very special guest who I really want to take the time to introduce you to, Rob Zins. Rob, great to have you here, brother.
Thank you, Larry. Good to be here again with you.
Now, a lot of people don't really know who you are, although I've known you for decades. But just to let our YouTube viewers out there get a good idea of who you are, I'd like you to take some time and explain the books you have written. Now, you are a former Roman Catholic, yet you graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary.
Right.
In fact, I think your degree is in history.
Historical theology, right.
Historical theology. So, with that said, and for the sake of our viewers who don't really know who you are, and there's going to be a lot of people like that, I'd like you to kind of begin with some of the books you've written, some of the pamphlets, talk about your ministry, mm-hmm. maybe your website, and then I'll just throw in my 2 cents worth whenever I get a chance.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, thank you, Larry. It's good to be here. Actually, after graduating from Dallas Seminary, it was my intention to go into the pastoral ministry and to become involved in local church work, which I think is probably what most of the men who graduate from seminary want to do. But having been in the pastoral ministry for several years and having come to some idea through my studies about the great Protestant Reformation, I was concerned a little bit about the disposition of evangelicals toward the Roman Catholic religion. Now, I was raised in the Roman Catholic religion and went through catechism and confirmation and so forth. But I left the Roman Catholic religion and was kind of free-floating and ultimately came to Christ through reading the scriptures and having been witnessed to by some Christians a little bit later on in life. And after going to seminary and being a part of the pastoral ministry, I began to notice that there was a shift taking place in our nation, that more and more evangelicals, more and more articles and books were written favoring the Roman Catholic religion and sort of building this large tent and including not only Roman Catholicism, but a number of other non-Christian religions under this tent. So I began looking around for books that may address this issue, and there weren't too many books out there. And I came across one book in particular written in the early 50s by a man named Lorraine Bettner. And at that time, Dr. Bettner had written a standard work on the Roman Catholic religion, but it was outdated. And along about that same time, a Roman Catholic writer wrote a book, an apologetic book, wherein he set about to do what the book says, debunk Lorraine Bettner. In other words, to disprove all that Lorraine Bettner was saying about the Roman Catholic religion.
You're talking about Carl Keating?
Carl Keating, right. Mm. Carl Keating's book. So I read Keating's book and read Bettner's book again. And I asked the question almost out loud, has anybody answered Keating?
Now, he started Catholic Answers.
He did. He started Catholic Answers in San Diego, and no one at that time had given a direct answer to Carl Keating. So I decided, well, let's give it a try. And that's when I wrote my my very first book, and this book is entitled Romanism, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it's a long title, Romanism, The Relentless Roman Catholic Assault on the Gospel of Jesus Christ, but it's a purposeful title. This book goes through every single chapter of Carl Keating's work and analyzes the Roman Catholic position on virtually every aspect of their religion. We have in this book a chapter on baptism, penance, purgatory, the Eucharist, the Mass, the place of Peter, invoking the dead, Mary, justification, the so-called charge of professional anti-Catholics, and a final chapter on the changing face of Rome due to Vatican II. So this book was written in response to a very strong Roman Catholic writer, and that actually began the ball rolling to have a more full-orbed, ongoing ministry to the Roman Catholic community. But as you know, in 1994 a statement came out called ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, where a number of prominent evangelicals actually signed a document essentially endorsing the Roman Catholic religion. This document came as quite a shock to the evangelical community. It still has a rippling effect to our day, And
I think it was signed by like Bill Bright of
Bill Bright,
Campus Crusade, J.I.
Packer,
a
number of people, and that led me to write my second book. My second book is entitled On the Edge of Apostasy, subtitled The Evangelical Romance with Rome. This book is extremely important because we analyze the modern evangelical thought patterns of those who would want to convince us that the Roman Catholic religion is just another branch or form of Christianity. And did a lot of research. It's well footnoted. And I just spent a lot of time trying to answer the question, why would evangelicals ever think that the Roman Catholic religion is, in fact, a Christian religion and should be considered as an alternative worshiping community to Christianity? And having written this book, I got into all kinds of trouble because it flies in the face of the modern thinking of ecumenism. Mm-hmm. So this deals with the ecumenical movement and a number of broad organizations. Mm-hmm. And we have it available for you on a number of various websites.
Could you briefly mention a few of your other references before we...
Yes, we realize that a lot of people don't like to read long books, so we've written short books. And this booklet right here is a book that we've sent all over the world. It's entitled Salvation by Grace Through Faith Alone or by Grace Through Sacraments. And this is a very concise analysis of the Roman Catholic sacramental system. And it's not too hard to read, it's not too long, it's direct, and we think we hit the point very well. But for those who like to read booklets, we have written a tiny little booklet that we do send out a lot. It's called, I'm a Christian, You Are a Roman Catholic, So What Is the Big Deal? And this also has been translated into Spanish as well. And I'd like to remind you that, we do send these booklets over to Spanish-speaking nations and people.
In fact, we made a Spanish video out of that, and it is on YouTube.
Yeah,
the
audio is on YouTube. Right. So between the larger works, the medium works, and the smaller works, this is a sampling of the kinds of things that we use to help Roman Catholics understand their own religion and also to help evangelicals understand the Roman Catholic religion. And in doing so, I think you'll have to agree at the end of the day that the Roman Catholic religion is a religion unto itself, and uses, in some cases, many Christian terms, but defines them with a completely non-Christian dictionary. That's the way I like to say it.
I would like to mention also that for those of you out there that may not be familiar with our YouTube channel page, See Answers TV, you're seeing it right now on your screen. But you may not have noticed that if you look at our channel page and you go down a little bit, on the page, you'll find that we list several websites, BibleQuery.org, MuslimHope.com, HistoryCart.com, BereanBeacon.org, PilgrimPublications.com, and then there's one right under after that called CWRC-RZ.org. Now, does that sound familiar to you, Rob?
It certainly does. That's our website, Larry, CWRC-RZ.org. RZ.org. And if you come to our website and scroll through it, there are tons of articles and information on how you can get these books and pamphlets, and we'd love to hear from you. You can email me and order anything you want off the website.
Yeah, I'd also like to mention to our viewers that if you're on our channel page, you'll notice we have 19 playlists that go down the right-hand side of the page on all kinds of subjects. Third one down is on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists and so forth. But as you get way down in there, you find Roman Catholicism. You're seeing on the screen, this is our playlist on Roman Catholicism. At the time we did this video, we had 79 videos. We've got more now, but by the time you're seeing this. But as you're looking at this, you see that we have all these videos, and Rob is in quite a few of these videos. Mm. Rob, as the people are looking at this, They see here that there's a Boston College debate. And what happened in that particular video, for instance?
Well, the Boston College debate was a debate that centered around the authority of the Pope at Rome. Essentially, it was our duty and privilege to debate two Roman Catholic scholars on stage at Boston College, and they presented the Roman Catholic persuasion on the Pope at Rome, who's considered in their religion to be the vicar of Christ on earth, and we did everything we could to refute their understanding and also to present the biblical Christian understanding of the person of Peter. So that's the very kind of thing that we do, and we have it on videotape. And anybody who's interested in the difference between what a Roman Catholic scholar would present about their own religion and about the Pope at Rome, and the contrasting view, the antithetical view, actually the opposite view of biblical Christianity, that would be a good debate to watch.
Right, and I wanted to mention on our playlist, we have our 16-hour video series with Rob and me that we did like 20 years ago.
Right.
But that covers the whole orb of all the teachings and doctrines of the Roman Catholic religion. And then we've got all kinds of other videos that Rob and me have done as well. Your debate with the Monsignor,
right,
for instance, that was most interesting. He was basically saying you can believe anything,
yeah,
and it doesn't really matter. I'm letting everyone know that we have many, many videos. One last thing I want to say is if you type Rob Zins, that's R-O-B-Z-I-N-S, into the YouTube search box, you'll get a whole plethora of Rob Zins videos that are available on YouTube. And if you were to type Rob Zins Romanism, once again, you'll get even more Rob Zins videos in a plethora of videos available. And as you can see these things, there's just some samples there on your screen. But with that said, we just wanted to call your attention to all the resources that are available through this brother in Christ here, former Roman Catholic, who was saved by a supernatural act of God. That's really the difference in a real Christian who has been born again, John 3:3-8, through a work of the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, over just getting baptized or doing all these sacraments or things of that nature. We're talking about what makes you a real Christian is a supernatural act of God on your behalf, where before you were dead in your sins and trespasses,
yeah,
behold, now you're alive in Christ. And that's really what changed your life.
Amen.
All right, brother, with that said, we're going to go into, this is just a promo leading into a main video. So thank you for joining us for this little information situation for discussing Rob, and I hope you enjoy the video to come. God bless you all.
Well, welcome back, everyone, and we're going to deal now with the second matter for debate. Is the Eucharist a propitiatory sacrifice? And Patrick now has 15 minutes to make the case for propitiation.
Propitiation, I had to look it up again to be absolutely, well, as clear as I can be. And the definition seemed to be to appease someone angry, in this case God. That is never what I received from Eucharistic theology, that God had to be placated in that way. Rather, I see it, and I think the Church sees it also, as the making present in the celebration of the Mass, making present the once and for all finished perfect work of Christ, that we can avail of it. And I notice in some of your hymns in the evangelical tradition about, for example, Jesus keep me near the cross, there's that one, and there's others talking about the cross, talking about Calvary, bring me to Calvary. And That's what we understand about the sacrifice of the Mass. It is not, and has been misrepresented, as a repeat of the cross. It's not. It never has been taught by the Church that the Mass repeats again and again and again the once and for all sacrifice that Jesus offered. But that the grace and the blessings and everything that he achieved in that offering of himself is celebrated in the Mass. It is re-presented. It is brought. We don't see the hill of Calvary. It's like an eternal moment. And in the Mass, of course, it's in an unbloody manner. That his sacrifice on the cross was bloody, as we know. But the grace of Calvary and of the resurrection are made present among the people so that we can grow in grace, so that we can avail of the blessings that Christ has achieved for us. It's a offering that he makes himself. He makes his offering present, and we gather around that offering. We gather to benefit from it and to avail of all that he gives us, all the graces, the many graces that he gives us in the Eucharist. We believe that it is the celebration of his eternal triumph, and it is his victory made present, which we remember in a living way, not in a sort of looking back, as I said earlier, in time, but as the living memorial. That's a very important phrase that we believe about the Mass. It is the living memorial of the Lord's death and resurrection until he comes. The glory of Christ in heaven we cannot see, but we can see it by faith, and that's the crucial thing here, always, as I've said earlier, faith. And just when you mentioned about Thomas, I was thinking of Thomas, actually, and the Lord said to him, there were some witnesses, of course, but he also said, happy are those who have not seen and yet believe. So believing as we do, we have to take certain things on faith. We can't travel back 2,000 years, but we believe on the witness of those disciples and apostles and on the record of the scriptures, and that for over 2,000 years now, Christians, Catholics, other Christian groups have believed in Christ, have loved him, have put their hope and trust in him, and believe what he told them. And not just talking about the Eucharist, but we believe all those things that he told us in the scriptures, and that some of which you have read. And the important point that I want to make is that it is not a repeat. The Mass is like the sacrifices of the old law, which priests had to repeat over and over again, because to take away their own sins and the sins of the people. The Lamb who was slain on the cross is the one who finished all that and established his perfect, unending sacrifice, by which God the Father is glorified, and by which we are built up and strengthened in the communion of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shares with his Son. And it is that Spirit that effects the sacrifice. Yes, the Holy Spirit is invoked always at Mass before the words of consecration. And we see that as a work of the Spirit, and makes real and available all the great things that the Lord accomplished when he went to Calvary over 2,000 years ago. So that's where I stand, that's where the Church stands, and it's very often some Protestants have misrepresented the Mass as a repeat of Calvary. That is not what we believe. We believe it is the infinite love of God, propitiation, in the sense that things had to be put right with God, and only God could put things right. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to bring the love of the Father into the world, to pour forth the Holy Spirit. And he gave us, we believe, the Eucharist as the abiding memorial until he returns in glory. And it's the love of God who cares for human beings, God who so loved the world that he gave up his only son. It's not, and I don't see it, I have never seen it as trying to placate an angry God. I don't believe that that's what the church holds to. Some of the language of the past may have given that impression, but there has been developments in theology and different understandings and different insights. Well, God actually is the one who takes the initiative. God is the one who comes to find us and save us. And the ultimate gesture, expression of that is the death of his beloved son and his resurrection from the dead. And the Mass proclaims both your death and resurrection until you come again. So, I haven't given up my full time yet. Have I much left? Or?
I have about 7 minutes.
7 minutes. Mm-hmm. Well, I think I've said as much as I could say. I mean, it might unfold in the questions a bit more, you know.
Okay, Patrick, thank you. Rob, your case against propitiation.
The Eucharist in the Roman Catholic religion is another name for Holy Communion. The term comes from the Greek by way of Latin, and it means thanksgiving. It is used in three ways. First, to refer to the real presence of Christ. Second, to refer to Christ's continuing action as high priest. And third, to refer to the sacrament of Holy Communion itself. We read these words from the Catholic Catechism. The Lord, having loved those who were his own, loved them to the end, knowing that the hour had come to leave this world and return to the Father. In the course of a meal, he washed their feet and gave them the commandment of love. In order to leave them a pledge of this love, in order never to depart from his own and to make them sharers in his Passover, he instituted the Eucharist as the memorial of his death and resurrection, and commanded his apostles to celebrate it until his return. Thereby he constituted them priests of the New Testament. End quote. In order to eat the flesh of Jesus Christ and drink the blood of Jesus Christ, the Roman Catholic religion relies upon the narrative of the Last Supper, or the Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. Hence, it is in the synoptic accounts of this event that we must turn to see if Rome is accurate with Scripture. Rome claims that Jesus actually turned the bread of the Passover meal into his body, blood, soul, and divinity, and the wine into his blood at one point in the meal. And thus, he gave himself to be eaten and drank by his disciples. It is further claimed that he gave his disciples the command and authority to do the same after his departure, thus making them priests of a new covenant. It is further claimed that this Eucharist, or Thanksgiving, serves the purpose of being able to offer Jesus Christ as an unbloody sacrifice to God in the Roman Catholic Mass, and to be eaten by the faithful Roman Catholic for, among other things, the forgiveness of sins. But did Jesus actually do all of this at the Passover meal? We read this account of the Passover meal in Matthew chapter 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. There is absolutely no reason to think that Jesus was not using bread as a figure for his own body, soon to be crucified on the cross. Those who heard him say, "This is my body," would have known that it was a figure. He was standing in front of them in full body form. There is simply no indication that they thought Jesus had made a piece of bread his actual body. Jesus this very night will call himself the true vine, and his disciples will be called the branches. This is figurative language. Jesus was not calling himself a vine, nor did he transubstantiate himself into a vine in front of them. When Jesus says, "This is the blood of the New Testament," he meant that the wine represented the blood shed on the cross. It could not have been the blood of Jesus flowing through his veins, since Christ had not yet been crucified. How then could the so-called transubstantiated wine be the blood of Calvary when Calvary had not even taken place yet? Jesus does not refer to the alleged transubstantiated wine as his blood after giving it to his disciples. He calls it the fruit of the vine. Remember what he said after giving them his cup of wine and after giving them a piece of bread, he says these words, "I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine." He does not say, "I will not drink henceforth my blood." He calls it the fruit of the vine. Also, the Apostle Paul identifies the bread as bread and the wine as the cup throughout his discourse on taking the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11:28 and following. He never refers to the bread as the actual body, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, and the Apostle Paul never refers to the cup or the wine as the actual blood of Jesus Christ. The entire episode of the Last Supper is in the context of the Passover meal. The Passover meal is highly symbolic and designed with figures and symbols to remind Israel of the night that the angel of death passed over the killing of Israel's infants. Even the Passover itself is a symbol and figure of God passing over the sins of his people and mitigating their judgment for the cross of Christ. Hence, for Jesus to say, "This is my body and this is my blood," would fit the context and mindset of the disciples, who knew precisely the symbolic significance of the Passover. Furthermore, there is no sacrificial blood or sacrificial flesh at the Last Supper. There's no mention of a sacrifice. There is no mention of sins forgiven. The elements of wine and bread both look forward to the once and for all time sacrifice at Calvary. Jesus bid his disciples to look forward to his real shed blood and his real sacrificed body. Both Jesus and Paul bid them to always remember by use of these symbols. We now turn our attention to the propitiatory nature of the Roman Catholic Mass. We read these words in paragraph 1367 of the Catholic Catechism, quote, "The sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice." Note the word sacrifice. "The victim is one and the same." Note the word victim. "The same now offers through the ministry of priest who then offered himself on the cross." Victim, sacrifice, offer. "Only the manner is different. And since in this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner, this sacrifice is truly propitiatory." Now, I don't know what church my opponent attends or officiates over, but for him to say that it is not the teaching of the Catholic religion that the Eucharistic celebration in their Mass is not an unbloody sacrifice offered up to God for the remission of sin, complete with a victim and a priest offering Jesus Christ himself in the person of Christ, is simply to misrepresent the Roman Catholic religion. It can't be said any clearer than what I've just quoted. This sacrifice is truly propitiatory. The offering of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sins by a Roman Catholic priest is the same sacrifice represented. Only the manner of offering is different. It is the same victim, Jesus Christ, only offered in an unbloody manner on the altar of the Roman Catholic Mass. Christ is said to be contained in and sacrificially killed. The word is immolated at the hands of a Roman Catholic priest. The Lord is said to be pleased by this oblation. The benefits or fruit of the original blood at Calvary are received through the unbloody sacrifice at the altar of the Roman Catholic priest. This unbloody sacrifice is said to be propitiatory not only for the living, but for the dead. And the word propitiation means satisfaction. In theological parlance, it means that God's wrath is satisfied against sin for all those who come to the altar of the Roman Catholic Mass. This is quite a bit more than simply sharing in the benefits of what Jesus has done. A greater understatement was never made of the Roman Catholic Mass. Paragraph 1393 of the New Catholic Catechism says, Holy Communion separates us from sin. The body of Christ we receive in Holy Communion is given up for us, and the blood we drink shed for the many for the forgiveness of sins. For this reason, the Eucharist cannot unite us to Christ without at the same time cleansing us from past sins and preserving us from future sins. If you're not participating in the Roman Catholic Mass, you don't get this. You don't get a cleansing from sin, and you don't get a preservation from future sins. What is our response to all this? Well, first of all, the doctrine of transubstantiation is not true, thus rendering the entire oblation of the Roman Catholic Mass untenable. There is no victim. There is no Jesus Christ. There is no real sacrifice. This ought to be the end of it. But let's examine the Roman Catholic Eucharist at this point and the immolation of Christ and see why precisely it is strictly anti-Christian. The Roman Catholic priest is bound by the same limitations of the Levitical priesthood. The Roman Catholic priest offers blood that is not his own, just like the Levitical priest. Roman Catholic priests offer a sacrifice for himself and the people, just like the Levitical priests, who were not perfect. Roman Catholic priests offer this sacrifice over and over again, just like the Levitical priest. The Roman Catholic priest ministers at an earthly altar made with human hands, just like the Levitical priest. In contrast to all of this, Jesus Christ offered his own blood, not the blood of others. Jesus did not offer his blood for his own sins, since he had no sin. His blood is the only pure offering in the universe. Jesus did not offer himself often, but only once. Jesus offered himself in the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands or of this earth. Jesus is the only one who can serve at his altar. Hence, the entire Roman Catholic Eucharistic propitiatory sacrifice of an unbloody Jesus is anti-Christian. It's simply not Christianity. Listen to Hebrews chapter 7. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. In reality, the claim that Roman Catholic priests have been commissioned by God to offer the blood and body of Jesus Christ over and over again is simply the exact opposite of Christianity. Hebrews 9, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look For him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In reality, the claim that Roman Catholic priests offer a sacrifice that removes venial sins is utterly contrary to New Testament revelation. In the first place, the blood of Christ covers all sins, not just venial sins. If the Roman Catholic unbloody sacrifice of Christ were really the same sacrifice as Calvary, then it would put away mortal sin as well. But Rome says it does not. And if it does not, it is not a true sacrifice of Christ. Yet one more reason to say that this Roman Catholic sacrifice has nothing to do with Christianity or the forgiveness of sins.
Rob, you know, I put the first question to Patrick on propitiation.
Patrick, I've been studying the Roman Catholic position on arriving at this unbloody propitiatory sacrifice of Christ. And one of the ways that they like to proof text it from the Bible is by use of Malachi in the Old Testament and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The Council of Trent says this: the Eucharist is a clean oblation which cannot be defiled by the unworthiness or malice of those that offer it. The Lord foretold this through the prophecy of Malachi. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, has clearly indicated that they who are defiled by the participation of the table of devils cannot be partakers of the table of the Lord. And by table, he means, in both places, altar. Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:21, the Apostle Paul says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Why does the Council of Trent say that the word table means altar when it is perfectly clear that Paul writes the word table? And if he wanted to mean altar, he would have used that word as he did in verse 18. And furthermore, why is the Hebrew word katar translated sacrifice in Malachi when the word means made to smoke and is translated as incense in every single Hebrew translation? Non-Catholic, and the Septuagint translates it incense as well. It's a two-part question, Malachi and the Apostle Paul. Can you help me out on that?
Well, I'll try.
Thank you.
Yes, we do. We do see the prophecy of Malachi as foreshadowing the sacrifice of the Mass, which is offered in every place from furthest east to furthest west. I would totally reject all that you said about the victim, the Mass, Christ being present in the Mass. I would have to totally refute that and express that obviously I believe that he is present. And I believe it is it is the true sacrifice of the cross, and the altar is the cross. The altar is the place where Christ offers to the Father his sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving until the end of time. I don't think you get the point that the Mass is. It is definitely not a repetition, Protestant apologists say that all the time. It is an entering into what happened on Calvary. It is a veiling of the grace of Calvary. I can't emphasize that enough. And we are a veiling, essentially, of Christ himself. We are being drawn into the life of the Trinity. We are being given a place at the table as beloved children of the Father, presided over by Christ. And remember that the priest is instrumental only. And in a sense, from a practical point of view, someone has to preside at the liturgy. Even here, I'm sure Pastor Stephen is the preacher and the one who calls to order and so on. So the Church believes that Christ is present in the Mass in four ways: in the gathering of the community, in the proclaimed word, the priest, the person of the priest, and then, of course, under the appearances of the consecrated bread and wine. I am also, St. Paul, you mentioned St. Paul there, where he's, I want to draw your attention to where St. Paul says, the bread is a participation in the body of Christ, and the cup is a sharing in the blood of Christ. So we are not this crude physical business of like breaking Jesus breaking his fingers off and so on. That is nowhere near what we believe. It is a mystical communion. It is a spiritual presence. We say at the offertory of the Mass when we're praying over the bread and the wine, we pray over the chalice, it will become our spiritual drink. And we say over the bread, fruit of the earth and work of human hands, it will become for us the bread of life.
I respond to that?
You do, yes.
Patrick, I don't understand it at all. Either I'm sleepwalking right now, or I have missed this entire presentation of the Catholic Church according to the Catholic Catechism. Not you, but your own catechism. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests who then offered himself on the cross. And since in this divine sacrifice, the same Christ who offers himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross is contained and offered in an unbloody manner, this sacrifice is truly propitiatory. What am I missing here? Truly propitiatory, unbloody sacrifice. Offering, offering, victim, 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 priest. Furthermore, later on in the Catechism, we read these words in paragraph 1548. In the ecclesial service of the ordained minister, it is Christ himself who is present to his church as head of his body, shepherd of his flock, high priest of the redemptive sacrifice. You're supposed to be a high priest of the redemptive sacrifice, Patrick. You're not supposed to deny the redemptive sacrifice. You're not supposed to mitigate it with words that are not found in your own catechism. You're supposed to own up to it. You are, in fact, offering Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sins every time you celebrate the Mass. It's exactly what your religion teaches you. That's why we have such a visceral, intellectual, emotional, and biblical, most of all biblical, response to the claims of the Roman Catholic religion on these matters. And I don't see how you can deny it or in some way soften it to satisfy any kind of audience that's involved with what you're doing.
Thank you, Rob. Your second question on propitiation, Rob?
My second question then is, It goes straight to the heart of the Bible, Patrick. I'd like you to respond. Do you have your Bible over there?
This is in this.
Okay. Yeah. If you could open your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 10. Try one more time to explain to us. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 17, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Yet the Mass is an offering for sin. Again, in verse 27, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered himself. How can you say that the Mass is not a repeat or a representation when the language says that you are offering up a sacrifice and the book of Hebrews says it's unnecessary because Christ offered himself once and that's the end of it? Hebrews 10, 17, 18, and 27 seem to absolutely destroy the Roman Catholic Eucharistic celebration of the unbloody sacrifice. Can you explain how you deal with these passages.
Because the sacrifice being referred to there is present in the Mass. That's exactly what we believe. Yes, there is a victim present. It's Jesus Christ, who kept the wounds of his passion after his passion, who is represented in heaven as a slain lamb still in glory.
So it's the same sacrifice.
No, sorry.
It's the same sacrifice. I have been saying that a number of times, but that's what we believe. Now, you don't believe that. I'm not trying to make you believe it or anyone else, but that is the faith of the Church. It is not another sacrifice. It is one with Calvary, one and the same, made present among us. And all the propitiation and so on, all that Jesus did to make things right with the Father and do away with sin, is made present and is celebrated when I believe, and Catholics believe, when Mass is being offered. And this sacrifice, the author of Hebrews is not talking about the Mass. He's talking that the sacrifice that he's talking about is the Mass. That's what I would firmly believe, and that we are drawn into that and we are strengthened by it, and we avail of the grace of God, which we have to do. Calvary and what Jesus did would be no use if we did not avail of it. We have to avail of what he has done and apply it to our lives, and that's what Mass essentially is. It's coming together to hear God's word, first of all. It's also being nourished by the Eucharist, and it's offering the sacrifice that Jesus offered. It's the same sacrifice. It's not a different one. It's not another one. You will say to the contrary, and I have to accept that. But for us, and this is how we understand the Mass and our faith, we are not at something different or else, or we are at the same. We are present in spirit with Christ, who comes to us mystically and spiritually.
You can now reply to that, Rob.
Patrick, I'm trying to follow your train of thought. I really am. But I'm doing so because I want to understand more, and I think the audience does as well. You're telling us that the Mass is the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it's presented over and over and over again to the people in the Mass, and those who are involved with it have benefits from it, and one of the benefits is forgiveness of sins, correct? Is that correct?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, that sounds like to me it's an offering for sin that's effectual for the people involved. And yet, Hebrews 10:18, there is no more offering for sin. It's done. And we don't need daily to do this again. We don't need daily, as those high priests, to offer up a sacrifice. I'm with you if you want to say, let's remember what Jesus has done. That's good. Let's remember it and proclaim his death until he comes. That's the Apostle Paul. I'm with you there. But when you cross the line and say, this is bringing Christ up again, same sacrifice, and unless you participate, you don't get the benefit of the forgiveness of sin. We Christians believe that the benefit of forgiveness of sin is eternal because his death satisfies the wrath of God eternally. It doesn't have to be represented, repositioned, reproduced in any way, shape, or form, because to do so is to subjugate the original to insignificance. And that's all I have to say for that.
You have a second question then, Rob?
I already gave it.
Oh, sorry, I beg your pardon. It's Patrick, sorry. Patrick, sorry, your first question on propitiation.
I don't have any questions. But I would like to respond, if that's allowed.
Well, I can't really deviate from the format. You do have closing comments.
Okay.
About, so you don't want to pose any questions on propitiation?
No.
No. Okay. Well, that being the case, then we move down to where you can make your closing comments then, Patrick. So you might want to include what you want to say there.
All right. Unless Rob wants to ask any more questions.
No. We'll stick to the format.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I have to reiterate and repeat, finally, that this is what I do believe about the Mass. And it's not doing it over again. It's bringing it into our midst. Calvary is an eternal moment, I believe. Its grace is present for all eternity until it has served the end of time and the Lord comes. And maybe I'm not explaining it very well, but it is not a repeat performance of anything like that. It would indeed denigrate the cross. It is the same sacrifice, the love of Christ that he showed, pardon me, and that all Christians, we all avail of Calvary. And we can, through grace, we can't go back in time, in a time travel thing, but we can, it's here now. I mean, the grace of Calvary is here now. And this is what we're saying about the Mass, that what the Lord did for us on the cross is made present. And that's what I stick to, and I have to stick to it. And I can't convince you that's the way it is. We didn't cause all these things. All I would say, you've been very patient and very good. I'm not at my best. I have been sick. I'm not making excuses, but my mind is not as clear at the minute. And I probably haven't explained things very well. Cecil knows I have just been through a tremendous trauma, and I'm still quite shaken by it. But all I can say to you is, as a Catholic Christian, and I know you won't allow me to call myself that, but I am, that's what I am, and a priest, a faithful priest to the Church, I firmly believe that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, really, truly present, and that the Mass is the sacrifice that he offered once and for all, made available, and that we can avail of him and his blood, the merits of his blood and his intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. And these debates, I hope in some way maybe that it helped someone. And I didn't expect to win the debate or anything like that, if that's the word. I knew I would get a run for my money with Rob. But I genuinely respect his position. I'm sorry if I haven't been able to, as I would have normally been more, what's the word, on my feet. Maybe the fact that I wasn't on my feet, I should have stood. I'm a better on my feet. But I was probably not very wise to agree to this, Cecil, but I didn't want to let you down, because I am actually very shaky still on what I've come through. It was a very terrible ordeal, and you know, it was a criminal trial of an abuser in November and December, who's now serving 10 years in jail. So it was tough. So I'll maybe just finish on that note, and thank you all for your coming along this evening, and God bless.
Rob, you have your 4 minutes for closing comments.
It was said earlier that the history of the Church Fathers would substantiate the doctrine of transubstantiation. I have a quote here from Ludwig Ott on this very issue. He says, "The Fathers of the first 3 centuries attest the real presence without, however, going more closely into the question of transubstantiation. For this reason, we find during the period of the 4th century, one example who made it
clear that he held to some kind of real presence. I just wanted to make that clear. Also wanted to make clear that the word memorial in the New Testament is only used 4 times, and the Greek word means remembrance. It doesn't ever mean anything other than to remember or remembrance. It's the word that Paul uses when he says that Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Also, Patrick said that the Council of Trent no longer was necessarily applicable, that modern Rome has in some sense overturned the Council of Trent on important points, particularly this debate this evening. I would remind the audience that Vatican II reaffirmed every single doctrine of the Council of Trent without exception. So there is no backtracking on the Council of Trent, and modern Rome has not overturned Trent, nor denied it, nor in any way mitigated its meaning. The Roman Catholic religion teaches us that to know God and Jesus Christ and to receive and to keep the words of Jesus, given to Jesus by his Father, is to construct and participate in the Roman Catholic Mass. Indeed, eternal life is said to come through the sacrament of the Mass, among other sacraments. Committed to this understanding, Rome speaks of the Eucharist as the perfection of the spiritual life and the end to which all the sacraments tend. We're asked to believe that this Eucharistic Mass was in fact established by Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. We're asked to believe that in so doing, Jesus also established the New Covenant priesthood with power to recreate what the Roman Catholic religion alleges that Jesus did in fact do at the Last Supper. We're expected to believe that Jesus did in fact transubstantiate himself into a piece of bread and a cup of wine, and then to have given it in the form of bread and wine to his disciples. All that is seen in the audience of this dramatic play at a Roman Catholic Mass is a sinful man assisted by sinful men lifting up a piece of bread and a cup of wine while going through elaborate religious rituals. The audience sees no change in the physical features of the bread or the wine or the priest. Technically, this is not even a miracle, since it defies physical sense apprehension. Roman Catholic people are asked to see with the eyes of faith that it is really Jesus offering himself at the same moment as the bloody cross of Calvary. We deny that any of this is true.
Well, I want on your behalf to thank both Rob and Patrick. They both had stressful journeys to come here tonight, one way or another, so I'm particularly grateful to them. Thank you so much. If any of you have questions that you'd like to put to either Patrick or Rob once we formally finish, I'm sure if you come up and ask nicely, I'm sure they will be gracious enough to answer any inquiries that you may have. So thank you all indeed for coming, and I wish you all a safe journey to your homes, wherever that may be. Thank you so much indeed.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear from You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.